Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're going to be talking about, this is kind of our New Deal, Old Deal show. It's part of a series that I've already started this morning for 2 hours, and we're going to be talking about FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and what was going on back then when Franklin was president of the United States and what he was actually doing. And most people are completely unaware of this because people are looking at things kind of with a grade school, even people in college look at these things. You need to have knowledge of both law, history, the psychology of human beings. And when I say history, I don't mean just, you know, what happened in World War II. I'm talking about history that goes back for tens of thousands of years. The patterns of history that we continue to fall trap to. I mean, people change names, dates, players, actors, whatever, but the same patterns keep going on over and over again and repeating themselves. Babylon, Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh, Caesar. There is something underlying there where when I first began this, actually I probably began it way back when the movie Moses first came out, and I was sitting there in Santa Rosa Theater in Houston, Texas, and watching the movie Moses, and this guy comes out on a stage in the movie, and it's Cecil B. DeMille's, and he begins to talk about the movie Moses, because he was the producer and director of the movie, and he's telling that they gleaned information from other authors like Philos and historians of the time to make the movie, and the movie is not by any means accurate, but it is a movie. Charlton Heston stars in it. But one of the last lines, or first lines, or I can't even remember when exactly he said it. I've seen the recording since. I think we even have it up on our website. He asks a question, and it's not in every copy of the movie. I actually know people who got copies of the movie, and they don't have that part that was in the first part of the reel in all of the copies. But he asks a question, and I don't have it in my notes, but I probably can remember it. Are men the property of the states, or are they free souls under God? This battle continues throughout the world today. I was like 5 years old when I heard that, and I still remember it because it was what I call a Kodak moment. I remember it. This was a huge, huge, huge turning point in humanity, not just Americans, not just citizens of the United States, but in humanity, because as America goes, so the whole world goes. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt was at the core of this. Was he the mastermind? Well, I don't know. I mean, we quote from a book by his son-in-law. We quote a book that he wrote about his father and about the powers that be that were affecting many of his choices. And I think we quote that on our page, our Franklin Delano Roosevelt page, which you can get to by going to Preparing You and looking up FDR, because that's what I've got it under, is FDR. But anyway, to get through this quickly, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, born January 30th, 1882. He died April 12th, 1945. He was with his mistress at the time. He was an American political leader and 32nd president of the United States from about 1933 to 1945 at his death. He actually was elected four times, and then they quickly made a law that you couldn't get elected four times as president of the United States because they saw a trend passing there. He was a democratic socialist. And, of course, he led the military as commander-in-chief in the Battle of World War II against another democratic socialist known as Adolf Hitler. And I was talking to somebody whose father worked for Adolf Hitler. And he was, this guy was probably you know, a white supremacist. I really don't know exactly where his position on race is, but anyway, his father certainly was, and his father was way older than he was. This was a very young man at the time, very courageous man, very gutsy man, and seemed to be a pretty moral guy. And he actually lived with us for a while. He'd gotten injured, and so he wasn't going to be allowed to work. And so he came out to stay with us for some strange reason. Anyway, he was telling me about, you know, the Hitler wasn't as bad as everybody says, and he was actually really kind to his troops and all this stuff. And FDR was not really as good as everybody said, and he was actually very mischievous and making deals behind the scenes. And I said, they were both social Democrats, so they were both really on the same side all the time, politically speaking. They were advocating the same type of government. I mean, you know, FDR, you know, he imprisoned the Japanese. I know children who were put in prison because they were Japanese. Put in Tule Lake. I know other Japanese who were put in the other one over in Idaho as small children, put in these prisons because they were of Japanese descent. You know, when people talk about separating the parents at the border, they were putting children in prison. That was considered bad. And the one brother, he said that, you know, he had to cover his little brother up, who was like 4 at the time, I think, and it covered him up with newspapers because they were just freezing to death in Tule Lake. It was very cold. There were not nice accommodations by any means. So, I mean, FDR did a lot of things. There's considerable evidence that FDR knew that the Japanese were going to attack Pearl Harbor in advance and did not warn the military there so that they were caught off guard. There was a lot of evidence that they knew something was up. You know, they were burning papers in the embassy, so they knew. And there was some evidence of the troop movements and the aircraft carriers and all this stuff. But that, you can put that under conspiracy theories and say, well, you can't prove that. And of course, it is a little bit difficult to prove. But there is evidence. But is it conclusive? Is there proof? It really doesn't matter. Because what we know he did was bad enough. So we don't have to dig and find out all the other bad stuff that he did. We can just look at this stuff, look deeply at the stuff he takes credit for doing, and find out what he actually was doing. Because he was instrumental in the enslavement of an entire nation and an entire world in a system which is known as Babylon the Great. Now, of course, now I just mentioned a term that people relate to religion in the Bible, Babylon the Great. Babylon is an actual place. It's an actual form of government that existed in ancient history. You don't need the Bible to talk about Babylon. So if all the people who say, oh, he's talking about the Bible, well, no, we're going to talk about law. We're going to talk about history. We're going to talk about facts and see where it takes us. But anyway, so he was a democratic socialist. He won presidency 4 times. Roosevelt directed the federal government during most of the Great Depression. Herbert Hoover was in there for a part of that time, implementing his New Deal, his domestic agenda in response to the worst economic crisis in U.S. history as a dominant leader of the Democratic Party. He redesigned the world of American politics and economics and government and society itself. He realigned and defined American liberalism throughout the middle of the third of the and the third of the 20th century. So anyway, what does all that mean? Well, actually, there were a number of things he tried to do that he did not successfully get done. A number of the things that he did were actually rolled back as unconstitutional. But he set in motion a lot of things that have remained to this day that are maybe constitutional because they're based on consent. You could argue that there was a little bit of coercion and maybe deception involved in that, but it's too much water under the bridge. So we're not going to be able to tell you all the details, but we do have, you know, on our FDR page, we have links to a lot of the other things where you can read these things in detail, the actual documents of the time. I could actually put more links on if for people who really want to do in-depth research, but basically, hopefully, you'll get the gist of it. In the early 1930s, as a part of a series of measures designed to implement the Roosevelt administration overhaul of the administration's overhaul of the American monetary policy, Congress withdrew gold from circulation and banned nearly all private ownership of it. Now, that's a direct quote from 216 Jamaica Avenue LLC versus the SNR Playhouse Realty Company. So this is in the United States Court of Appeals, Circuit Court 2008. So anyway, so these are not, you know, like ancient decisions. They're just telling you what was going on. And if you go down and you can go look up, I don't have a link to it, but you can look it up. Executive Order 6102 is United States Presidential Executive Order signed on April 5th, 1933 by President Franklin D. Roosevelt. Quote, forbidding the hoarding of gold coin, gold bullion, gold certificates within the continental United States. The order was made under the authority of the Trading with the Enemy Act of 1917. So Trading with the Enemy Act, what does that have to do with the fact that you have a bunch of gold coins? Well, enemy of what? So anyway, as amended by the Emergency Banking Act the previous month. So he was already, you know, there's other acts involved. And this is the way they do things in a series where they do this, and then that allows them to do that, and then they do that, and that allows them to do this. And so it's building up. And the reality is Roosevelt had already been working for the United States government under Woodrow Wilson, so which is when Federal Reserve came into being, when the United Nations really was, you know, through the League of Nations was coming into being. So there's a lot of little things in here that I'm not going to address because we just have an hour show today. And really, it would just bog you down. Let's see if we can just get the basics. The limitation on gold ownership in the United States was repealed after President Gerald Ford, if you remember Gerald Ford, signed a bill legalizing private ownership. Now, that's very important. I just ran over that word. Most people didn't even catch it. Legalizing private ownership of gold coins, bars, and certificates by an act of Congress codified in Public Law 93-373, which went into effect December 31st, 1974. So that's a long time after the 1933 date. And it says, now you get to own gold coins, right? Is that what I just read in that quote? No. You legally get to own gold coins. Well, now you need to go look up our article on legal title. You have a legal title to gold coins. You don't actually own the beneficial interest of those coins. You can't buy things with those coins as you would if you actually owned the coins. You can obtain legal title. You probably don't get any of that unless you understand the definition of legal title. Legal title is an apparent title. I can give you this from memory. Is an apparent title that carries with it no beneficial interest. So you have a legal title to your home, but you don't have the beneficial interest of your home. In any case, I'll go on with the title, the definition. In any case, it is the antithesis of what the law calls equitable title, which is the true owner of the property. So you own a house, right? You paid for it free and clear. It's worth a couple $100,000, and you have to pay $10,000 taxes every year on that house, or the state will come and take the house away from you. Just a few thousand dollars in arrear, you could have the whole house taken away from you, and the title literally canceled, and they could sell it, and you not get a dime, depending on what state you're in. Some states will give you some of the proceeds back. Other states will give you nothing back. They just cancel your title. How can they do that? You only owe a little bit of taxes and they cancel your title? On a $200,000 home? I know a woman who only owed $6 in back taxes. She thought she had paid it all up. Husband had died. They owned the house free and clear. But she was actually still $6 in arrears, so they continued the process of taking the house away from her, took it away from her, sold it to a third party, and was going to evict her. And they wouldn't give the third party his money back, so he wasn't going to give up his title. Took years and years battling court to get her property back. $6. Took away a $220,000 home. How can they do that? Well, it's because you have legal title. Legal title is only a title of appearance. It carries with it no benefits. You don't own the beneficial interest. A landed American in 1776 was somebody who actually owned the beneficial interest in property, what they call the beneficial use. If you don't own it, you will owe a use tax on that property. Now, that's a real brief summation. We have more detailed articles that take you through it step by step, show you the definition of these words so you can figure it out. But you have gold now, they will, and you're a U.S. citizen, you only have a legal title to that gold. That's different than actually owning it. The natural value of the gold doesn't belong to you. It still belongs to the United States. And it only belongs to the United States if the United States is solvent. If the United States is bankrupt, it belongs to the creditors. So who owns your little gold stash somewhere, in your safety deposit box or your secret vault or whatever? So anyway, let's go on with this article. So that's just to give you a little heads up. Legalizing private ownership of gold doesn't mean you actually own it. Now, some people say, oh, that's just a bunch of legal jargon. I don't care about that. I own it because I own it. Well, you know, life doesn't work that way, folks. I mean, they're actual definitions of words. And we live in a cause and effect universe. We live under the authority of a contractual God. And the secret, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, is not something that was given to Peter, was given to all of us. It's the next line. When he says, I'm going to give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So if you bind yourself, your gold, your children on earth, they belong to the earth. They're not redeemed anymore. You've turned your back on the redemption of Christ. You may claim, Lord, Lord, but you don't really know what he was up to. Now, those of you who think they know all about religion, they may not know what I'm talking about. So anyway, let's look at the next paragraph here. The Gold Reserve Act of 1934 made the Gold Clause. I have to go over this. I just wrote this the other night. Gold Clause unenforceable and changed the value of gold from $20.67 to $35 per ounce, thereby devaluing the U.S. dollar. Well, you couldn't get any gold anyway, so they devalued the U.S. dollar. But who is that for? Well, this is only for U.S. citizens that couldn't own gold within the United States. There was huge amounts of gold that was transferred outside of the United States shortly before that. And there's been lots of gold moving around ever since. At 9/11, there was huge amounts of gold moved out of the Twin Towers before the Twin Towers fell. And who knew that? You know, you can think what you want about Twin Towers. I can't tell you, you know, what knocked them down. Was it explosives inside? Was it all those guys working inside setting explosives? Was it a demolition? I don't care. I can tell you this. I got an email the day before 9/11. I personally got an email telling me that a terrorist action was going to go down in New York the next day. They didn't tell me what. They didn't know what. And I can trace part of the source back, but it eventually went to a high-up officer in the Navy. Knew. I don't know that he was part of any kind of conspiracy, but somehow or other he got wind of the fact that there was going to be a terrorist action in New York on 9/10. At least, actually, he might have known it, 9 99, but I didn't get the email until 910. But I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know if the source was reliable. But anyway, I got that, and I didn't even keep it because I didn't know anything was really going to happen. But the next day, wow, something happened. So, you know, there's all kinds of evidence that something, people knew what was going down, who did it, who did what exactly happened. I'll let you guys fight that out. That's in the conspiracy theory. But what we do know is that in 1934, they changed the price of gold from $20.67 an ounce to $35 per ounce. Well, dollars what? Dollars. Paper dollars. Federal Reserve note dollars. Theoretically, that's also silver dollars because we were still on the silver standard. This was just gold that they were dealing with. Anyway, thereby devaluing the U.S. dollar as the dollar for dollar was gold-based. The mere idea, and I've talked about this in other places, the mere idea of setting the value, a dollar is a weight of measure. A dollar's worth of gold, an ounce, say a troy ounce of gold, to say that it's worth 20 ounces of silver by statute is no longer free market. This is commodity money. So the price or value of exchange of silver to gold and gold to silver should be dictated by the market, not by statute. You had to have already screwed up a number of things for the previous 20, 30, 40, 50 years in order to get it so that this government could issue a command as to the value of gold to silver and silver to gold. It really couldn't do that for everybody, and it really didn't do that for everybody. It did it on its exchange rates. Well, its exchange rates were based on what its temples decided. Now, I suddenly use the word temples. Why am I talking about temples? Well, go listen to the first 2 hours of this show. if I get it up, I've actually had some problems with the recording. I don't know if there is a recording out there, but we usually make a cleaner recording here in the studio. And so that will explain it, because all the ancient temples were involved in one way or another with banking. Temple of Mineta was actually a mint. Temple of Saturn, it was involved in commerce and contracts. It's where you kept birth certificates of Romans. It's where you kept ambassadorial papers. You go to other tabularum temple. You go to Temple of Ephesus, was literally a world bank built by 127 different countries. All these were involved in one way, shape, or form in banking. They were the original banks. They took deposits, they loaned money, they charged interest, they paid interest. They were banks. So where's your temple? So anyway, I won't answer that. I'll just let you ponder that. This idea of changing the price went into effect August 15th, 1971, when the President Richard Nixon announced that the United States would no longer convert dollars to gold at a fixed value, thus abandoning the gold standard for foreign exchange. This was called the Nixon Shocks. It was a series of economic measures undertaken by the United States President Richard Nixon in 1971, the most significant of which was the unilateral cancellation of the direct international convertibility of United States dollars to gold. Now, some people still had that power, and over the years to follow, there were a number of economic conferences which eventually all countries waived the right to demand payment, you know, sovereign nations demand the right to payment in gold. They had to put a lot of economic pressure on some of these places, some of the places they actually invaded. Panama finally waived a right to do this, to claim U.S. dollars in gold, because they had no Federal Reserve system of their own. They were one of the few countries that didn't. But they agreed, if you give us the Panama Canal, we won't redeem these notes in gold. We won't demand their redemption in gold. And that's how they got it. But then there were other things, and they eventually set them up and invaded and arrested the president, and it became a conquered nation, and tried the president of Panama in local courts in Louisiana. So what is that? How is that? the reality is, one of the reasons why they don't want to protect borders is there really aren't any borders anymore. The New World Order is here already. They're just trying to figure out how to break it to you. So anyway, the plot gets thicker. It says, while Nixon's actions did not formally abolish the existing Bretton Woods system of international financial exchange, the suspension of one of its key components effectively rendered Bretton Woods system inoperative. By 1973, Bretton Woods system was replaced de facto by the current regime based on freely floating fiat currency. That's what you're using now. Freely float. And that, with the new money, that's actually, I was writing people back in the 70s saying, are you going to recall the existing dollars that were redeemable? Still said redeemable and lawful. Well, some of them said redeemable lawful money. They changed that phrasing, but they were going to need to change the bills. And of course, now they have. They said they did it for fear of counterfeiting. But people in the Treasury Department have personally told me the new bills have caused a wave of counterfeiting because they're new. And people all over the world are seeing, well, is this the new bills? Oh, are these the new bills? And they're not. So they end up stuck with all kinds of what they call queer money, counterfeiting money. Anyway, the reality is that it was done because they had to change the way in which the currency was even manufactured. And they built buildings in Texas to do this, and they changed the order in which, and the nature of the seals that went on it. All this has to do with agreements, none of which your newspapers are going to report to you and tell you about. But and we could go through it all, but it just boggles your mind because it's a maze of legal jargon. But the point is, this is all about bringing people into an unredeemable bondage and servitude. This was actually done very easily with the Social Security number, and we have a number of articles. I really should put a few more links on there to our article on employ versus enslave, as well as I have the links to articles on Social Security, what it was all about. But this is really drastically, fundamentally changing your relationship to government and making things comfortable for you while they do it. But there's so much misinformation out there that people are going to think, oh, wait a minute. That can't be so, because that would mean, that's what it means. And yeah, it's so. So, and they tell you, they talked about the private ownership of gold certificates that had been legalized in 1964. And they could be openly owned by collectors, but are not redeemable in gold for U.S. citizens. I personally know and met people who worked at the Federal Reserve back in 1964, 65. I was good friends with one of their sons, and he explained how the whole system worked, that the Sheikh of Saudi Arabia could come over here and redeem Federal Reserve notes for ounces of gold, but citizens of the United States could not. Collectors could not. You could privately own these certificates. You could privately own Federal Reserve notes, but they were not redeemable for you because you were collateral for the debt. So why would you be allowed to redeem them? Sheikh of Saudi Arabia could redeem them. But like I said, in the 70s and a series of these international meetings, they eventually got everybody to concede that they wouldn't redeem them either. And then along came a guy like Gaddafi, who's going to create a new money, gold back in Africa. As soon as he said that, he was toast. He was going to die. He did not understand what he was dealing with. The mere fact that I'm telling you this, fortunately, most people think I don't know what I'm talking about. But the reality is that's what actually happened. And same way with Saddam Hussein. When he was going to monetize the oil in Iraq and sell, not in dollars, but either in gold or even in the Iraqi currency, which there was a peculiar thing about the way in which Iraqi currency was made. It was different than most other countries. But the reality was he was going to monetize his oil, and he would take euros for it, not U.S. dollars. See, everybody has to buy oil, because that was the treaties that Kissinger set up, had to buy it in dollars. Well, now all of a sudden you had all these players coming on the field and saying, no, we'll take yens, we'll take euros. Well, that put us in a very dangerous position economically, because you could crash our economy with that kind of stuff. And there's long-reaching reasons why that's possible, because a lot of people buy U.S. goods so that they get access to U.S. dollars. They want U.S. dollars so that they can go and buy things like oil and gas, because all that's monetized in U.S. dollars. And so the fact that the people are moving away from that, we could take the need for U.S. dollars, drop that need, and supply and demand would drop their value. And so they've been, for now a number of years, they've been propping up the value of the U.S. dollar, and because they don't want to see the U.S. economy collapse. But if worse comes to worse, they might just do that. And in fact, it's almost inevitable that eventually the economy will collapse. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. $22 trillion in debt, and they want to raise the debt ceiling. Who's going to pay that off? I think you're cursing your children with that debt by allowing them to do that. But at this stage in the game, there's nothing you can do about it. You're not going to stop them. You're not going to vote it to stop. It's out of control. You can start crying out, but God isn't even going to hear you, because that's what it says, that you cry out and I will not hear you in that day. But if you want God to hear you, you have to repent, think differently, and turn around and go the other way. I'm only telling you about this system. I don't want you to get angry at the, you know, at Franklin Delano Roosevelt, or angry at the United States, or angry at government, or even angry at your parents, or angry at yourself. I want you to realize there is an alternative. If you actually do what Christ said, you will start moving in the direction of the alternative. Fortunately, or unfortunately for you, you can't make it back. It's too far to go. But fortunately for you, God will run out and meet you halfway. And he's already started that process. But you've got to start doing what Jesus said. One of the things that Jesus said to do, he commanded that his disciple ministers, his student ministers, when they were learning the trade of being the ministers of a nation that operated by faith, hope, and charity instead of force, fear, and violence, because that's what they were learning, how to run a government of an intentional community without exercising authority one over the other. That's what Christ was teaching. And that was what they called the way. Most Christians don't know that way. Most Christians depend upon, for their daily bread, they depend upon men who exercise authority one over the other. And you should not be, you may have to pay your taxes, but you should not be dependent upon those men, because they will let you down. But anyway, if you do what his ministers were commanded to tell the people to do, they were to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, organize themselves, self-organize themselves in free assemblies, 10 families get together, 10 groups of 10 families get together, and they just collect in free assemblies and start loving one another. Now, what does that mean, loving one another? The same word is also charity. Taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Kind of a mutual assurance. Not insurance, assurance society. That where people actually take care of one another. Now you're going to have to start honoring your marital agreements. Being faithful to your wife and your children and to your husband. You're going to have to start caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. But you sit down in this basic governmental structure that has existed since ancient times. Teutons used it, early Christians used it, the Jews used it, the Israelites used it, everybody used it, tens, hundreds, and thousands, network, but operates on charity, not on force. That's the key. That's one of the keys of the kingdom of God, because that will lead to you being unbound. You will be cast out if you allow the Holy Spirit to come in your midst, amongst your people. The Holy Spirit is not an emotional feeling. It is people who are actually willing to lay down their life for their fellow man, for their neighbor, for each other, for their next generation. And we all have that to some degree. Parents who take care of their children, who sacrifice for their children, that's what they're doing. They're laying down their life for the next generation. How far do we take that? Well, we got to take it all away. And that's what we're facing. We're coming on great times here, but they will be very difficult times. So anyway, like I said, there was this legalizing of the use of gold certificates. But if you go a little bit farther down, we talk about that as a contract remained unenforceable if they used gold monetarily rather than as a commodity of trade. So you can't use gold and silver as a coinage. And I've expressed some of this in some of the ministers' meetings explaining this. Some of our gatherings will sit and talk about that. The key thing is that you just have to start coming together and caring about one another. There's absolutely no reason to tell you all the mysteries and secrets of the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world, and unless you're going to repent and actually start caring about one another as much. Because the reason you're in this mess is because you didn't care about one another as much as you cared about yourself. It was selfishness that brought you into this mess. Not the passage of these statutes and these public laws, like an act enacted in October 28, 1977, which I've mentioned for decades now. It's public law 95-147, section 4, C-91, stat 1227, 1229, originally codified under 31 U.S.C., section 463. So I've got all this written down on the Preparing You website, so you go look it up, so you don't have to, you know, it was amended again, under Title 31, section 5118, interesting number, amended the 1933 Joint Resolution, which was House Joint Resolution 192. See, you know, I know all this stuff because I learned all this stuff. I was led to know all this stuff. You don't need to know all this stuff. But I'm telling you, here's the trail. You know, this is the cougar that's eating the sheep. So you got to track that cougar down and kill that lion. But we don't have to be violent. The way we do it is with the Holy Spirit. And that's another whole program and how that works. But anyway, FDR had created a new world with his Social Security Act. He added United States citizens to what the reserve fund is. And there's a live link there so you can all go and understand what the reserve fund is of the Federal Reserve, bringing Americans back to the land of Egypt. Under FDR, the people accepted the idea that it was okay to take from one class of citizen or even borrow against the future of our children to obtain benefits at the expense of others. Those gifts, gratuities, and benefits are the wages of unrighteousness. Another live link so you can understand why I mentioned that, which have snared societies that are willing to eat at the table of rulers, have one purse. Actually, that will be a live link shortly afterwards because I notice I haven't livened that link up to one purse, and engage in the wantonness justified by an apostate church that no longer feeds its sheep. See, your average churches now, they don't take care of the needy of society. They don't take care of the widows and orphans. Oh, they might help them out a little bit, but the ones who really take care of them, that's the government. And the government are those who exercise authority one over the other. It's not the free souls under God that we're all supposed to be. And so, anyway, we need to repent of that. We need to turn around, start working our way back. It's going to be a rough road eventually. Things are probably going to fall apart rapidly once they start to fall apart. But I don't want you to do this out of fear. I want you to do this out of repentance, out of love, out of thinking another way. So anyway, we're probably going to have to take a break here. I've missed the regular break that we're supposed to take. But, you know, I have an agreement with the station to take some of these breaks. And so we'll take one right now. Well, while the commercial is playing, I thought I would add this for our in-studio recording, is that Lycurgus, who was kind of the father of the laws of the Spartans, he wrote the laws of the Spartans, according to Plutarch, forbade the use of gold and silver as money. He called in all the gold and silver of the Spartans in order to defeat greed, but not defeat the greed for power, because power, money is power. Gold and silver is real money, is real power. It gives you the flexibility to control your own wealth and your own destiny to some degree or another. Also, weapons are a source of power, to be armed. Well, not only amongst the Spartans did they not allow gold and silver to be accumulated or to be used as money, in the whole of Sparta, which wasn't all the Spartans, most of the people in Sparta were not the Spartans, they were the working class, and they were not allowed to have weapons either. So they actually used iron and lead money instead of gold, because it had no value outside of the community. It forced everybody to focus on the community and depend upon the community. And they were very hard workers in those days in Sparta. Like I said, most of the Spartans were a minority of the population of Sparta. Most of the people were laborers. And they could literally, if they showed any sign of rebellion or control, they could literally have their throats cut. They could be robbed and they had no recourse. The Spartans had all the power. So it didn't really get rid of the greed for power. It just got rid of the greed for gold, because you weren't allowed to have gold. If on the page that where we talk about FDR, we also have this section on, I'll include some live links to things that Adolf Hitler said, such as we had a good reason why we distanced ourselves from the gold standard. You know, he says the gold standard will not emerge victorious from the war. He was doing away with this idea of the gold standard. Simultaneously, on the other side of the planet, in the United States, FDR was doing away with the gold standard. He was calling in the gold from the people. Now we hear people wanting to call in guns from the people. They're outlawing them, certain types of guns in different places and everything. And whenever they do this, like they've done in Chicago, violence goes up. Wherever there is an abundance of weapons, like Plano, Texas, in the hands of individuals, in the individual citizen, violence goes down. And, the people play with the statistics and everything, like Australia, which is a different kind of land than the United States, different kind of population, different kind of structure of society than the United States. And they really haven't seen a decrease in violence. They've seen a decrease in gun murders, but other forms of murder, other forms of violence, home break-ins, everything is on the rise. And it's actually, eventually, Australia will be overrun by a foreign country, and they will have no defense because they have no home militia. They don't even make much of the ammunition that they used to make for their army in their country. So they're really a very vulnerable people. But this idea of taking the gold away from the people was not just something that came about at the time of FDR and Hitler and others, because now it's gone pretty much worldwide. And then even though you get to have some gold now, you really don't have lawful title to it, because not only was your gold used as collateral for debt, bringing all the gold into their treasury, and that yet the debt ceiling keeps rising, they also brought themselves into a snare of surety for debt, which is what you are when you have a Social Security number. You're a surety for the debt of the United States. You're the beneficiary, so therefore you will become the surety for that debt. And the United States is clearly raising that debt. Somebody's supposed to pay it back. Well, that's the citizens of the U.S., and that will be your sons and daughters. So you're cursing them with more and more debt every time you raise the debt ceiling. And within days here, they'll probably raise the debt ceiling again. And of course, at $22 trillion, when you get to $30 trillion, you know, it cannot go on forever eventually. And we're already seeing, for those of you who can see all the little nuances and the crooks and crannies of economies and how they work together with law and society and people, that eventually there will be serious problems. But anyway, I don't have time to go into all of it, but we see the same thing going on in Egypt. All the gold and silver was in the hands of the government, not in the hands of the people anymore. The people actually even sold themselves. 20% of their labor now belong to the Pharaoh or the government of the Pharaoh. The same thing went on in Nimrod's Babylon and in Cain's city-states and many other city-states throughout the history of mankind. Don't expect to be taught this in your public school education. But we're putting it there on that page. Lots of links so you can go and actually see the speeches of Adolf Hitler. If you don't want to read the whole speech, just do a search on the pages for every place he mentions gold. And you'll see this moving away, because what they're doing is centralizing power in the hands of the government. And this is how you end up with despots and dictators, which eventually on that same page, just actually in the next paragraph, you'll see quotes from Polybius, who say this is how they fundamentally changed the nature of Rome by doing these step-by-step processes, which we've seen over the last millennia in the United States and in the world today. To learn more and to learn how this relates to the gospel of the kingdom, what Jesus Christ and the early Christians were doing, because Rome went through the same problem. Their gold coins went to iron coins, and they had runaway inflation and eventually price controls and all kinds of things to try to control this. Christians were somewhat immune to this. It was part of their persecution, but it was also part of their salvation as a society, because they were following the ways of Christ. You want to learn more about that, join the network. Go to preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org. Click on the network links. Join the network in your area and then start gathering as Christ commanded in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. But anyway, back to the show, and hope you enjoy it. So welcome back. So anyway, and the second section on this page, which is a little bit shorter, fortunately, because we don't have that much time left, we talk about the old deal. It is a deal that has gone on time and time again. So anyway, I've got one quote here. New Deal labor and industrial policies did not lift the economy out of the depression, as President Roosevelt and his economic planners had hoped. But its policies are an important contributing factor to the persistence of the Great Depression. In other words, it prolonged the Great Depression. I'm quoting somebody else who's written whole books about it, and I've got links there so you can go look up and read these books. Abandonment of these policies is that finally allowed for a strong economic recovery. The truth is, a great deal of the economic recovery came about because of World War II, and that stimulated. But the reality, if you go back and you look at it in more detail, and you read those books if you want, there was a depression before this where they tried to do the same thing, but the American economy and the American people were so industrious and strong-willed that they came out of that depression without government assistance. And they came out of it rather quickly. It is absolutely the case that, the depression was caused to a great extent by the acts of the Federal Reserve. But the Federal Reserve is not acting alone. It's the ignorance of the American people that are giving power to the Federal Reserve through their participation, because they're not doing what, if they had been doing what Christ commanded his followers to do, none of this would have come about. But your churches, you know, I can go right down the line and I said, what did Jesus command his disciples do? Because he didn't do very many, there's not very many places where you see him saying he commanded his disciples to do something. That's hardly found, but it's in the text. It's right there. Go look it up in Mark 6. He commanded that they do something. And they're not doing it. The churches are not doing it. They're all dividing the people. They're gathering their personal flocks. They're not they're wanting to rule and exercise authority over the thinking of their congregation, and they want their congregation to tithe to them so they can buy nice houses and big screen TVs and all that stuff. That's not what the church is supposed to be doing. That Jesus was adamant, feed my sheep. And in the early church, that meant actually dividing bread from house to house. But the people don't go to church when they need bread anymore. They don't go to church when they're ill anymore. They go to the government. And the governments aren't like the government of Christ. Those governments of the world exercise authority one over the other. They force the contributions of the people, which Samuel says is foolish. But you've all accepted it. And so that's why we explain in this article what that leads to. This is not, I'm not letting the cat out of the bag. This has always been the case. You just haven't been taught it. Nobody's been telling you. So I'm telling you. It goes on to say here on this page, and we may change some, update some of this stuff by the time you hear this recording. Many criticize the New Deal economic policies, but the effect of social conditions, might, and the relationship between citizens and government may be even more damning than the actual economic changes, because it changed your relationship with the government. People did not think the government was to solve all these problems. Shortly before this, and we have articles up, we have the words of people that were alive in the 1800s and 1848, 1860. And we show you that if there was a disaster, people didn't look. They actually objected to the government solving the problem. They did it themselves. They wanted a limited government. They knew the more things you asked of government, you know, what is it? The government is capable of giving everything you want, is capable of taking away everything you have. And if you give the power of the government to take away from your neighbor, guess what? The government has a right to take away from you. And what will happen with that? Well, exactly what it says in Samuel 8. They will take and take and take and take and take and take and take, and then you're going to cry out, but it'll be too late. And it is too late. It is not. It's too late collectively to change things, in my opinion. But individually, you can repent. And repentance is always an individual thing. You think a different way. That's what repentance means. It doesn't mean being sorry. You might be sorry, but it means to think differently. And then you have to turn that thinking differently into action. That's what faith is. Faith is something, is probity. It's what makes you act. So there had been a major shift from individualism to collectivism with the dramatic expansion of the welfare state. And there's some live links there to other articles that explain this. And the corresponding dictatorships through regulation of the economy and just about everything else in life. So anyway, this New Deal was not that new. It was as old as Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh, and Caesar. All live links. You can go and read the articles to see how those systems worked, what they were doing. The greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. Always been that way. That's a 2,000-year-old quote from Plutarch. He knew that. But those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat its errors and fall into the snares of Babylon. That's where you're at. You're waiting for, you know, the mark of the beast in Babylon. Already here. You've already gone that way. But you can, everything can change if you will change your heart and start actually caring about other people, coming together to care about other people as much as you care about yourself. Which, of course, again, starts with your family. Being faithful to your wife, faithful to your husband, faithful together for your children's sake. Because the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. If you're interested in satisfying your own lust, desires, ego, whatever, at the expense of your children, and at the expense of the wife that gave you those children, or the husband that gave you those children, because you won't forgive them, then you're not headed toward the kingdom. You need to repent of that. and fulfill your love for one another. It doesn't mean you have to let your husband beat you if that's actually the case or any of those things, but you have to remain faithful to the family. And then the family together has to gather in free assemblies to care about other families, because that's the test of your repentance, if you will care about others as much as you care about yourself. This is why these principles are repeated over and over again. But everybody is distracted by form and words and phrases, and they don't actually do what is specifically required of us to do. People having grown accustomed, this is one of the things, today in this brave new world, and I'm going to quote 2,000-year-old quote, "The masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the way of a rule of force and violence." That's what taxation is. Taxation is not theft. I know everybody likes to say taxation is theft. No, it's force. It can even be violent. If you don't freely give up your taxes, then the violence comes in. But in most cases, taxation is a result of covetous practices or slothful practices. The slothful shall be under tribute. So if you're just slothful, not even covetous, you want to do your own thing and all this stuff, but you're slothful in the ways of righteousness, you don't attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, which Christ commanded that you do. Actually, he didn't use the word commanded, but he condemned the Pharisees for not attending to the weightier matters. And he lists those weightier matters out as law, judgment, mercy, and faith. But anyway, the people, having grown accustomed to feeding at the expense of others and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute the rule of violence. And now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they degenerate again into perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch. Well, FDR certainly filled those shoes. This is the words of Polybius, historian of historians, talking about Rome 150 years before Christ. Christ came along, John the Baptist came along, said, "Repent, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Well, the kingdom of God is an actual voluntary government and intentional community of people that care about one another as much as they care about themselves. And if you will seek that system, which is not a top-down authoritarian system, but a bottom-up caring for one another, then everything else that you're going to need in the days to come will be provided unto you. But if you will not seek that, if you will not sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and gather together as Christ commanded, and love one another as Christ and all the apostles said, including Paul, then what's the answer? What's next from that? Well, not good things. So anyway, Polybius made that statement because he foresaw the downfall of the Republic long before the first emperor, 150 years, or at least 100 years before the first emperor. First emperor was really Octavius, who we know as Augustus Caesar. Augustus is not his name. That means savior or sutor. And Caesar, that was also a title and office that he held. He held other offices, apotheosis, and principas civitas, which was first citizen, or what we would call the president. He was elected to that office by an electoral college, and he was the commander-in-chief. That's what imperator means, commander-in-chief of the military. Not much difference. Their temples that we hear of, Saturninus, that was like your Bureau of Vital Statistics, and the some of the other temples, that's where you went to get your welfare, your free bread, your circuses. It's the same system, but it brings you into bondage. It alters the nature of society. If you go that way, what you're going to end up with is emotionalized, unreasonable, crying, screaming, angry people in the streets, rioting, burning down their own communities. You're going to end up with that. Oh, wait a minute. We already got that. Well, you got it, but you've just seen the tip of the iceberg, because you're going to get a lot more of that. You need to repent. And then we can take you to the next level of understanding about the kingdom and how that works. But first you have to turn around and start heading back. It's a process. There is no like jump. You don't file some papers and then suddenly you're free. No, you have to pursue freedom, not just for yourself, but you have to care about the freedom of your neighbor as much as yourself. You have to forgive your enemy. You have to love your neighbor and your enemy. If you only love your neighbor, well, not enough. If you really want to speed up the process, love your enemy. But, you know, how you love that enemy, well, that's going to require a little bit more teaching. But anyway, there's lots of live links there. You can go to an article on Rome, on Jesus, on Christ, on John the Baptist, and see how this all fits together. And we will continue the series and look at some of the other things that are all a part of this kingdom of God at hand. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.